Well, you may be seated. You know, I've learned over the years that everybody likes a good story. Have you noticed that? It's like we as human beings are wired for stories. We tell stories around campfires, we tell stories before bed, we even tell stories from the pulpit. How do I know that we are so, our stories are so ingrained in us? Embellishment, right? Now, the more often a story gets repeated, the more sensational it gets. Have you noticed this with stories? They grow in the telling and the retelling. See, if we didn't like stories, they would get shorter and shorter, and we could just tell it in a sentence or a paragraph maybe. The details would get simpler. We get more to the point. But if you're around somebody that likes to hear a story or somebody that likes to tell a story, we know that it doesn't go that way, does it? Because we love stories, the details become more sensational. Plot lines thicken. Fish get bigger. Right? Well, in the Bible, the story of man's salvation is often repeated. And it grows in detail, not because of embellishment, but because God chose to reveal more and more of the story as time went on. More and more of his plan was shared with us. Now, there's lots of stories about saviors and messiahs. Almost every culture or faith system in the world has at least one. But the biblical story is much different. It speaks from the beginning of one who will sacrificially bridge the gap between God and man, and not by the sacrifices of man, but by the sacrifice of God. This morning, I want to look at three passages that speak of Messiah, with the point being this: to understand that the Christmas story was always in the mind of God. The Christmas story was always in the mind of God. What we mean by this is that there was never a time when the display of God's love to his creation wasn't something that was on his mind, wasn't something he had planned, wasn't something he was thinking about. Now, I hear complaints if we start playing Christmas music before Thanksgiving, but God has always been in the Christmas spirit, hasn't he? The plan of Son Jesus Christ was always the plan. There was never a time where it wasn't the plan. God wasn't thinking, well, okay, I guess we're going to have to go to plan B on this one. It's not working out so well with humanity. It's not the case with our God. Now, the stories that we're going to talk about this morning are separated by hundreds and even thousands of years in some cases, but each tell different facets of the same story. It's the gospel message. It's the Christmas story. That God would humble himself, come to earth, be born as a child, learn, grow, humble himself, and interact with humility with mankind, be selfless, sacrificial, submit himself to the will of the Father unto death. That he would die and be raised bodily on the third day, and now sit at the right hand of God in power and authority, having completed that which he set out to do. So let's unpack this morning. If you're following along in your notes, the first thing we note is that there's a rift. The rift, okay, that's the first thing we're going to talk about. You see, after creation, man, that is Adam and Eve, enjoyed a perfect relationship with God. He provided a perfect relationship with him. Human companionship. Purpose through tending and worshiping in the garden. And innocence by the way of being sinless. He also provided dignity for man to express his free thought through the choice to obey or disobey. And we often wonder, what's up with this tree in the garden? God, if you wanted your creation to stay faithful to you, why did you even give him the opportunity to sin? Well, the truth is this. Man was made in the image of God, and part of that includes the ability to choose. And so God gave Adam and Eve the ability to choose, and we know what that choice was. Adam didn't protect. He didn't provide the dominion God had called him to. Eve was deceived. They both ate of the fruit, and man fell. In the curse that followed, God said this, and this is in Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between you and between the woman, and between your seed and between her seed. He will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel." Now, a couple months ago, we did a marriage class. So some of you, this is going to be familiar territory. In our marriage class, we observed that the curse is God's loving consequence for sin, revealing our true condition and introducing the concept of salvation through death. So God sets enmity between the serpent and the woman. Why? On the surface, it's this real-life illustration of the breakdown between man and creation as part of God's curse. When man disobeyed, creation fell, and this led to broken relationships everywhere. Broken relationships between man and God, a broken vertical relationship. Broken relationships between each other on a horizontal level. You notice how the first thing Adam does is blame Eve? I didn't put that verse up there, but we know how it goes. This woman you gave me, she caused me to eat, right? Well, God wasn't buying it. But there was also a breakdown between man and creation as creation fell and was subject to futility and frustration. So it drew a distinction between the forces of good and evil, helping to clarify the difference between right and wrong. It's another thing. If we could distinguish, first of all, that which was good for our harm, if we could not distinguish what was good for us and what was bad for our harm, we'd be in big trouble. So the curse begins to lay out what is good, what's bad, what's right, what's wrong. And so we can look at the curse and we can begin to understand. It's kind of a diagnostic tool for what's going on if something's not right. But in the midst of that, God placed divine tension in creation. These are clues to let everyone know that this is not how it's supposed to be, and to build anticipation for something much better. Most importantly, a need for a Savior. One author observes of Genesis 3:15, what this text reveals about the Messiah is significant. While not predicting the virgin birth of the Messiah, it does promise that Messiah will descend from humanity and that he will destroy the evil force that tempted Eve, humanity's ancient enemy, later revealed as Satan. Moreover, in defeating this enemy, the Messiah himself will be struck, bringing victory over the enemy of our souls through his own death. So the ultimate result of this enmity between the serpent and the seed and the woman is the cross. Even so, in the rift, we get a glimpse of this. That's the response. That's the second thing, if you're following along in your notes. The rift, and then there's the response. So we fast forward a few hundred years. Israel is now in the promised land. I have a king. And these were challenging times for Judah politically. The nation of Assyria had grown strong, and Syria and Ephraim, the northern kingdom of Israel, sought to pressure King Ahaz of Judah, that's in the southern kingdom, to join them in an alliance. However, Ahaz had already allied with Assyria, and his and the hearts of his people were still fearful of an impending attack. His power politics, his alliance, had not brought peace for him. So the prophet Isaiah comes with a message for Ahaz, a message of assurance that Syria and Ephraim would be defeated, which was intended to calm Ahaz's heart and his anxieties. However, Ahaz did not believe God's promise, to which Isaiah commanded that he ask God for a sign to strengthen his faith. Ahaz's pious but wrong-headed response was that he would not test God. Far be it from him. Now we come to this verse in Isaiah 7:14. The words of Isaiah, "For thus will Adonai himself give a sign. Behold, a pregnant virgin will give birth to a son and call his name Emmanuel." The Lord himself is going to give a sign of the promised seed mentioned in Genesis 3:15. It will be unmistakable. Something that has never happened before is going to happen. A pregnant virgin will give birth to a son, and his name will be, get this, God with us. That's what Emmanuel means. So Ahaz's refusal to receive a personal sign from God resulted in a sign for the whole house of David. The point is this. Only God could predict this. Only God could do this. It wasn't in Isaiah's power. He was merely the mouthpiece of God. But we know it doesn't stop with God with us. Ultimately, the result of Jesus coming is God in us. And that's the message of Christmas. Lastly, we see this, the remedy. There was a rift, a breaking down. There was a response of God to the problem that faced humanity, and now we see the remedy. Well, it had been 400 years since anyone had heard from God, since a prophet had spoken. Into this silence came a messenger from God. First to Zacharias, an old man thought incapable of fathering his son, and that his wife would in fact conceive and give him a son. We read in Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, will be great before the Lord, this son. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord, their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. But that was just the first stop for this messenger. He also visited a young woman, a virgin thought incapable of conceiving, named Mary, bringing her news about another amazing birth. And again, this is in the Gospel of Luke. 1:31 begins, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I'm a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Into the silence finally broke the answer creation had waited for. The hope of redemption and reconciliation with God. A path to renewal of what was lost in the fall. An opportunity to reconnect the relationship that had been broken. The young man who would bring an end to the enmity put between good and evil through a young woman whose son would be called God with us. Well, what does this tell us? A lot of us are familiar with these passages and these stories. There's some things I want to draw out, some things for us to think about this week during the holiday season. First is this, the plan was always there. The plan was always there. God isn't making it up as he goes along. I used to watch kids shows with my kids. I don't do that anymore. I would watch a kid show and I'd feel like this is kind of like a kid playing, making up the plot as they go along. It was frustrating to me. Not so with God. Not so in his word. This isn't an afterthought. It's not a plan B or a plan C. This was always the plan, to put his love on display. Some years ago, my wife and I went to Hawaii for our 15th anniversary, a year early. Got that right? She's not here to correct me. We went to the island of, I can't even remember. It's the one with the road to Hana on it, if you've ever done this. And so this road to Hana thing, it's this really winding road that starts low, and you kind of wind around the north side of the island, or the west side of the island. And we looked at taking a tour, but it was really expensive. And we had already rented a car, so we thought, well, we could do this. We could drive the road to Hana. So in order to help us out, my wife downloaded an app that connected to the GPS and was basically like this guide. Took you along the road, told you where to stop and stuff. And what I realized was we needed that guide. We would have been in big trouble without our digital tour guide on the road to Hana. He knew everything. He told us what was to be missed and what was not to be missed. Well, the Bible does the same thing for us. It's a guide. The guide to the plan of God. And it is not to be missed. If we ignore the plan of God, if we're not aware of it, if our heart isn't warm to it, there is things we're going to miss. Not just this holiday season, but in the course of our lives. And what God wants us to know is that He loves you so much so that this plan was in place before creation ever happened. Next thing is that the Bible is completely unified. Scripture is not a random collection of ancient books. A lot of people think that. Critical scholars would say, you know, even some of these books have multiple authors. But the Bible isn't a gigantic game of Mad Libs. As difficult as it can be to understand at times, it's anything but random. It's the unfolding of the plan of God across human history. It's an amazing thing, and it is completely consistent and unified. We may come across things that confuse us. We may come across apparent contradictions, but the Bible speaks truth, and in that we can take comfort. Lastly is that God is sovereign. The plans of God will succeed. He isn't stymied by the acts and the agenda of men. Why is this comforting for us at Christmas? Well, as messy as things seem sometimes, everything is still moving in God's plan toward His ends, and He has all of history in view. If you're like my family, we can barely figure out how to get everybody in one place at one time. God's working on a much grander scale than that. See, lots of things get in the way of our plans, don't they? That's why we have something called Murphy's Law to explain it. Yet in the midst of the day-to-day drama of our lives, things going well, things not going so well, God is working on us, and He's working in us to bring about His best. I don't know what shape you're in this Christmas. Maybe it's been a tough year. Maybe you celebrate this year without some people that were there last year. Maybe things are challenging for you financially, career-wise, relationally. But you have a God who has been unfolding His plans in history and your life, and He has an eye for detail. He has an eye for you, and He loves you. Beyond this, He has the resources to carry out His plan for your ultimate good. There's nothing that can stop Him. Amen? Well, I think that fact is attested to by all of you sitting here today. When we think about it, we would not be here today without Jesus Christ. We wouldn't. Some of us are sitting with family. Some of us are sitting with friends. We would not have those relationships without the work of Jesus Christ. We wouldn't be part of the church without the work of Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us. Worship team, would you come on up? God, we thank You for what You've done for us. We thank You for Your care. We thank You for Your plan. We thank You that we have always been in Your mind. We have always been in Your mind to be loved, to be redeemed, for You to share Your love with us and teach us about who You are. God, I pray this season that we would reflect often on the truth of who You are, Your plan. God, I pray that that would provide for us great comfort, that we would learn to love You more through that. God, we give You glory and thanks. We pray all this in Your name.